And here we are today on Bad Back Tuesday. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online, and I am live coming to you from our top secret broadcasting bunker just outside of Tracy, Minnesota, near next to Area 52, where you will not find another translation of the Bible except for comparison purposes only. It's kind of like some people who keep a little snort under their kitchen cabinet or under the, you know, the desk drawer. I keep it for medicinal purposes only. And for some reason, they are just awfully sick a lot of time. You know what? Let me give myself some more volume here. How's that? Yeah, there we go. The reason why I brought that up, a couple questions today about the Bible. Sister Naomi Jameson, great friends of me and Sweetie Pie, Sweetie Pie and I. Great, great friends. We've met them several years ago. We went out to their church when they were in Oklahoma and did in fact, the first video that I ever made, that I personally ever made for me, it was called Which Bible or Yea Hath God Said is what it was. And it was filmed at their church, and I just did the presentation on differences in the translation. So my wife, that's her favorite topic of all time. My wife doesn't get into Fat Albert Pike. People start talking to, you know, Lisa, you know, I was seeing this Illuminati symbol the other day, and she just, wow. She didn't have a clue. My wife does not sit and watch the Watchmen video broadcast. But anyway, Charlie and Naomi Jameson, great friends of ours. We love them dearly. If you ever find yourself out in the middle of nowhere in Arkansas, you just give a whistle and Charlie and Naomi will come riding on horseback because that is where they are. They are building a camp retreat way out in the hills of central Arkansas. Maybe I should say Northwest Arkansas, somewhere around. I've never been to it. Brady's been to it. But he has a church out there and a marvelous man of God. But she sent me this. She messaged me on Facebook and she said, I'm going to send you an advertisement and I want you to look into it. And several people have asked me about this and I've given a response to it, but I'm going to deal with it just a little bit more today. Kind of give you the history. It is, you may have seen this ad. It is, I can't think of the guy now. Help me, Dave. Dave is an agent with the National Insecurity Administration, monitoring the broadcast today, sitting right behind me. No, I made that up. Dave is from Minnesota, and he's down here on some business and thought he would drop by, and I said, you just sit behind me and make sure I do a good job. But anyway, what was I going to say? Who's the guy that runs around? He was on a TV show in the 80s. Kirk Cameron. Thanks. Appreciate that. Yeah, that's who I was trying to think of. Kirk Cameron is running around with, I can't remember, somebody else. And they're trying to restore America. Going to restore America, going to bring America back to its knees, back to its Christian heritage. And to be honest with you, I would love for that to take place. Got to be careful of a couple things. Let me get to where you, can you see David now? There you go. You got to be careful of some things. Some of the people promoting this "Let's Restore America" concept are Dominion theology adherents, which basically means that Dominion theology says we must do everything that we can to take over the world so we can possess the kingdom and hand it to Jesus when he comes back so he don't have to do nothing. He's going to come back and we're going to go, Jesus, we got the whole world for you. Oh, cool. Well, that saves me a lot of tail kicking. That's what Dominion theology is. It's wrong. I think that there are elements of it that are dangerous because while we do not present the kingdom, having taken over everything in the whole world, while we don't present the kingdom to Jesus Christ, there is the idea in the Antichrist realm that he wants us to do all his work for him. And so I think there's a little bit of danger there. But anyway, Kirk Cameron, he's leading this thing, leading the charge, let's restore America. Let's do this, let's do that. And he's selling a Bible. Not bad. Hang on. The ad says, imagine if the President of the United States outlawed your version of the Bible because he considered it to be a threat to his rule. Stop right here. There is already an effort going on, not in the Supreme Court room, but in the pulpits of America, to outlaw our Bible, the authorized King James Version. They want that book gone. A lot of you watching out there, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You tried to bring the issue up, and what happened? You were thrown out. One guy, Dan, from Illinois, came down here, and I'm not talking behind his back. He came down here, and he gave me permission to tell his testimony. He was at a church working as sort of a youth leader in his church in Illinois. And God had dealt with him. He was going to stick with the King James. The pastor, an Assembly of God church, they got the Holy Ghost. Woo! The pastor did not like the King James. Dan went to him several times, respectfully, privately, saying, Pastor, I'm going to plead with you now. If you say we have the Spirit as Pentecostals, here's what the Bible says the Spirit is. It's the Word of God. It, to such an extent that Dan came in on a Wednesday to teach his Wednesday night Bible study with his youngins. The pastor comes by the room. Dan's there early, before 7 o'clock. The pastor walks by the room, sees Dan in his Bible, looking some things over. He comes in, looks down at the desk, and the pastor says, I thought I told you never to use that King James here again. He left. I'm out. I'm gone. You will not let me use... What? Why? What is it about this Bible that is so dangerous? You don't want that here. You just think about the Spirit that comes from a man of God who will absolutely go after a guy for using not the Bhagavad Gita, not the Book of Mormon, not the poetic verses of John Lennon, the King James Bible. The outlawing of the KJV is already going on, so I don't have to imagine it. I hear it all the time. Anyway, the article says, this is an ad, imagine that he authorized a new government approved version for you to read instead. Now, I want you to listen to this. Kirk Cameron is trying to sell a different Bible. And what he's trying to convince you of is that your King James Bible is corrupt, it's no good, it's faulty, it's bogus, it has errors in it, it's King James' own version, therefore it was written how he wanted it written. Which is a total fabrication, a total lie. And you can make this stuff up and tell people that. And that's what he's doing, and that's what other people are doing. But it's not true. It's not true. And I'm going to prove it to you from the Bible. I'm going to show you from the Bible who's right here. Either the King James is right, or Kirk Cameron, who's selling the Geneva Bible. Now you say, okay, Pastor, I watched your video where you talked about the line of manuscripts. Yeah. The vine,
the good vine. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Then you have the vine of Sodom, and you have all the perversions, the New American Standard. Oh, Mr. NSA agent, somewhere either in here or in my office, Tom brought me a new Bible. He was baptized Sunday. I got to show people this Bible. Would you mind?
All right, we're going to talk about Dave behind his back.
No, anyway, all these new perversions out there, that's the vine of Sodom. The Geneva Bible does come from a line of manuscripts that's part of the received text, the Bishop's Bible, the Geneva Bible, the Wycliffe, Martin Luther's Bible. They all come from a certain line of manuscripts. It wasn't until Westcott and Hort latched onto these Vatican Bible manuscripts that things started going bad. So, yes, the Geneva Bible is from that line. Now, here is where I, and there are people out there who refer to themselves as Textus Receptus only. Now, I want you to know that I'm not trying to bash you. I'm not trying to beat you over the head. I'm not saying I'm better than you. I'm not saying I'm better looking than you. I'm not saying that. Here's the problem with being Textus Receptus only. It's the same idea that was behind the Geneva Bible. Let me finish reading this so you know where he's going, so you'll know where I'm going. That's exactly what happened in the tumultuous year of 1611. King James despised the revolutionary and seditious Geneva Bible. He thought the Geneva Bible study notes on key political texts threatened his authority, so he outlawed it and ordered a new translation of the Bible, the King James Authorized Version. Now, this is a typical idea of talking out of both sides of your mouth. The outlandish, ridiculous King James Bible. While the King James Version is an excellent translation, it was edited and authorized by the government. Not true. The Geneva Bible was not. It was truly a Bible by the people and for the people. Thank you. Tom brought me his new American Bible. He said, you ever seen that? I said, yeah, I know what it is. It is translated from the original languages with critical use of all the ancient sources, authorized by the Board of the Trustees of the Confraternity. Tom, you used to belong to that, didn't you? A confraternity of Christian doctrine and approved by the Administrative Committee Board of the National Conference of Catholic Bishops and the United States Catholic Conference. Published in Grand Rapids, Michigan from World Publishing. This is the Catholic Bible. Okay? Now they'll tell you, don't read it. Of course, don't read it. I mean, it looks good in your hand when you come to church, but we'll tell you what to believe. Don't worry about it. We'll tell you what to believe. All right? Tom, I appreciate that. Dave, my NSA agent, appreciate that. So anyway, the Geneva Bible is unique among all of the Bibles. It was the first Bible to use chapters and numbered verses. It became the most popular version of its time because of the extensive study notes. Every word of God is pure. And one of the biggest problems that we're having right now, and I don't care what branch of Christianity it is in, people are accepting the commentator's notes over the Word of God. And I run into this constantly. People say, "No, you got to have so and so explain it like this." And this commentator said, "Dr. So and so said this." Fooey on that. Fooey on that. Donna, the lady who's writing our software, when I told her what I wanted, she did not present me software that searched commentaries. And I don't want it. Anyway, these notes were included to explain and interpret the scriptures for the common people and laid the foundation for a republican form of government. For nearly half a century, these notes helped the people of England, Scotland, Ireland understand the Bible and true God-ordained liberty. That's a lie. Now, this part is true. When the pilgrims arrived in America in 1620, they brought the 1599 Geneva Bible. You can see why this remarkable version with its profound study notes played a key role in the formation of the American Republic. Today, the 1599 Geneva Bible has been all but forgotten. And there's a reason why. Thankfully, we've brought it back into print in a beautiful, easy-to-read format with updated English spelling and punctuation. Now, for the next 72 hours, you can get this with exquisite leather binding for $29.95. That's 50% off the retail. Let me show you something. And again, I'm not trying to beat up on Textus Receptus people. Not. Okay? A lot of you pastors out there, you are using the King James Bible because you are Textus Receptus only. And I commend you for it, pat you on the back. I'd give you a big hug if I could. Because any place where the Word of God is read, preached, and believed, God's blessing, God's presence is there. It's there. God said that He would honor His Word. And so any place His Word is, He honors it. I love it. So I love all you TR guys. Here's my only beef, all right? And just hear me out. And it's scriptural. Peter said that no prophecy of Scripture, and the word prophecy simply means an utterance. The word, the idea of pro, it means it's coming out of. The prophecy is an utterance. And if you don't believe me, go read Ezekiel. Look at every place where the word prophesy is mentioned. Son of man, prophesy and say unto the people. See, the Bible is its own best dictionary. It tells you what a besom is. It tells you what prophesying is. Son of man, prophesy and say to them. So the word prophecy is not limited to, well, that's about the future. That's a prophecy. That's about the future. That's not how the Bible words it. No prophecy of Scripture, which means any utterance of Scripture. Anything that's said in the Scripture. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private, what's the word?
Interpretation.
Which means translation. Don't believe that? Go look at the word interpret, interpreting, interpreted, interpretation in the King James Bible. You will see that it means translation. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most three, and that by course, and let one interpret, translate. So here's the problem, TR people. Here's the problem with the Geneva Bible. The Geneva Bible was a private interpretation, and the translators took liberties based upon what they thought. But it was liberties that were not in the text, and they didn't need to be in the text to make it clearer. I'll give you an example of that. Let's, you know what? I wonder if I can find, let's see here, Geneva Bible online. I used to know where this was. Here we go, Geneva Bible. Let's see here if we can pull this up here, and I'll show it to you. Here we go. All right, let me put this on the screen here. And then let me do this. And I will do, let me make a couple clicks here. You guys, everybody go get a cup of coffee real quick, all right? And then come right back.
Let me switch this over here. Let me do that. Okay, now minimize that, and then I will go to, here we go, right here. Here is the Geneva Bible Online. Let's look at Ephesians. Oh, it's going to load a PDF, okay? Let's go down to Ephesians chapter 6. Now, again, Geneva Bible, based upon the pure vine of manuscripts, which means that 1 John 5:7 is here, Acts 8:37 is here, fasting and prayer is here. But here's something that's wrong, that's there, that should not be there. Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, that sounds a lot like the King James. Okay, so it has its merits. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the assaults of the devil. That's a little different. Wiles of the devil is what the King James says. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the worldly governors, the princes of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, which are in the high places. Now that, right here, let me underline this phrase here. And against the worldly governors. That was added to the text, but it's not in the text. It's not there. It doesn't exist. The translators, let me kind of give you a little history here. Yeah, there was a going back and forth here. The Puritans were diametrically opposed to the rule of the Church of England. They said, you know what? We don't believe in baptizing them babies. We don't believe in all that stuff. The king's ahead of the church. We don't go for that nonsense. And rightly so. So in Geneva, Switzerland, they decided to translate the Bible into English using the pure vine. The problem is, when they got to Ephesians 6, they found themselves with a perfect opportunity to prove their point. Down with the king, down with sovereignty, down with tyranny, down with this, down with that. And so they actually wrote it into the text of the Bible that we are wrestling against worldly governors. That is contradictory to Romans 13 and other places in the Bible where we are told by the scriptures to be subject to worldly governors. There is a limit. I understand the limit. Anytime a worldly governor would demand that you break God's law, that's the line right there. You don't cross that line, and I get it. And there are some people out there who still think that any kind of earthly government over a man is ungodly and wrong. That is not biblical. It's not right. It's wrong. Even when Israel had a form of self-rule under the judges, they still had a judge. They still had elders who ruled over them and helped to judge in matters of the law. They still had earthly rulers. So it's right to be in subject to an earthly ruler, because they bear not the sword in vain, the Bible says. And I'll say, if you don't believe the Bible, next time one of them tries to pull you over, just don't. Just don't pull over. See what happens. See what happens. And when he says, get out of the car, and you refuse, see what happens. Okay? You may not like it, but you can't use the Bible to justify your rebellion unless he's going to say, get out of the car, come and get in my car and do a favor, and we'll be okay. Then you're justified. The guys who translated the Geneva Bible, and here's what's going on. Okay, you had the Church of England, and you had the Puritans, and they didn't like each other.
and they were opposed to one another. So you had the bishop's Bible, and it's sort of, and the bishops were, you know, sort of supporting the divine right of the kings, the vicars of the Anglican Church. You had the Puritans, who said, no king. So they went, had their Bible translated. In the marginal notes, which there was a ton of those, the marginal notes of the Geneva Bible was loaded with God hates kings. See right here, God hates kings. God hates earthly rulers. God hates them. They're not right. You don't have to. And it was full of that. And that's what, if you read that article, that's what Kirk Cameron was getting at. He was saying in here that these notes were included to explain and interpret the scriptures for the common people and laid the foundation for a republican form of government. Number one, the notes were a private interpretation of the scripture. Not allowed. Not allowed. But that's what he was putting out. And the problem is the Geneva Bible crossed the line. It went from the notes, which were the opinions of the scholars who were translating the Bible, to the actual text itself, and for several years, people believed that God was telling them to disobey earthly rulers. That's unscriptural. It's not right. So what King James of England did, when he had Cameron, you're lying through your teeth. King James of England wanted a Bible that could be read by all the Christians. Not just the Anglican ones and not just the Puritan ones. He wanted a Bible that he could authorize to be read in all of the churches. So he said, we're going to translate the Bible. He gathered together scholars from the Church of England and from the Puritans. And he made them sit down together and behave. He gave them the ability to peer review each other's work. So if the Anglican bishop said, well, you know, let's throw this in here. Let's make it look like this is the divine right of kings. The Puritans look at it and say, no, you're not going to do that. That is not, number one, listen to this. That is not what the original Greek and Hebrew says, number one. And number two, we're comparing the former translations. And they didn't say that either. Likewise, the Puritans, hey, in the Geneva Bible, we got by with sticking worldly rulers in there. The Anglican bishops looked at that and said, or the scholars who were translating, and they said, guys, can you show me that in the text? Can you show me that in the Greek? Can you show me that in Luther? Did Luther see that? I mean, you're saying that that should be in there, but none of the other Bibles that we have since the dawn of man has that in there. So they didn't allow it to be in. They peer reviewed each other's work just to make sure. And guess what? It took them seven times to do it. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. I think it's been fulfilled. That's what I think. And Sister Naomi, I know you, I appreciate you sending that to me. But I'm going to tell everybody out there, don't fall for it. Don't fall for it. Yes, it came from the pure line of manuscripts. The problem is the translators, like so many pastors now, even Textus Receptus pastors, they think that they have the right. Number one, they think they have the ability to alter God's word and to retranslate it. Number two, they think they have the right to do it. And they don't. And every time a pastor gets up behind the pulpit and says, now, I was looking at the original Greek, and the original Greek says this, and that's different than what you have in your text. Every time that happens, that is a violation of 2 Peter chapter 1. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. And then, Tony sent me an email, and he said, Dear Pastor Mike, I was wondering if you could talk a little about the Holy Bible, 1611 KJV. I'd love to talk about that. He said, the Apocrypha. I have 1611 KJV with Apocrypha. I do too. I think I have two copies of it. And I have been attacked by NIV preachers and other New Age people that say my 1611 is not pure because it has the Apocrypha, as it is not the Word of God. But they can't show me where my 1611 says Apocrypha is not the Word of God, because I know that every word of my 1611 KJV is pure, not all. Now, let me stop right here before I keep reading. In your printing of your 1611 Bible, look at the headers on the pages. If you start out and look at the front, it'll say Genesis. Go to the next book, it'll say Exodus. Next one, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 1 Kings, 1 Kings, all the way through to Malachi. And then there's a break there and a noted difference in how the Apocrypha was handled. Because rather at the header of each page in the Apocrypha saying Tobit, Wisdom, 1 Maccabees, 2 Maccabees, doesn't say that. It says Apocrypha. And then when it gets to Matthew, it picks right back up with Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, whatever. And so in the handling or the printing of the 1611 King James, when it comes to the books of the Old Testament and the books of the New Testament, you have the Word of God. When it comes to the Apocrypha, I'm not sure exactly. I've read a few things here. I have a book, was given to me by Douglas Stauffer, S-T-A-U-F-F-E-R. We met at a Southwest Radio conference. Great guy. Love him. He has done a ton of research on this, and I was looking at his book yesterday. What's it called? One Book, One Authority, something like that. William Grady wrote a book called Final Authority about the King James. And I know that Gail Ripplinger has touched on this subject of why the Apocrypha was in there. It is my understanding that it was not regarded as being equal with the Word of God. But it was regarded, it's kind of like how some of you guys see the Book of Enoch, which Enoch never wrote a book. But it was regarded as historical. Now, something that I know, that scholars know, that I'm reasonably sure that the Church of England people and the Puritans knew, is that there was nowhere in the New Testament where Jesus or any of the apostles ever referred to or quoted from the Apocrypha. Nowhere. So that gives us the idea that the Apocrypha is not the Word of God, should not be counted as the Word of God. But it was included in the publishing of it. Similar to the way, let me show you this. I will tell you that not every word in my Bible is true. Okay? Because I have a map in my Bible. Where is it? It's gone. Anyway, I have a map in my other Bible of Mount Sinai in the Sinai Peninsula. Mount Sinai is not in the Sinai Peninsula. It's in Arabia, like Paul said it was. All right? So therefore, something added into my printed Bible is in error. Concordances, notes, different things like that. I do not, maps, the helps, I do not regard them as the Word of God. To my understanding, neither did those who published the King James Bible in 1611. Now, again, Doug Stauffer, Gail Ripplinger, and Bill Grady, William Grady, would have a little bit more information on that. Go online, look for their books. Bill Grady is Final Authority. Doug Stauffer is One Book, One Authority. And Gail's written a bunch of books on the subject. All right? So I hope that helps you a little bit. Let's see here. Ooh, I got to do this. I got to do this before I run out of time today. What time is it? Already 12:40. My problem is I talk too much. Let me show you this. This is, Michelle sent me this. It is from a website called 2012 The Big Picture. Maybe they need to update their website. Just saying. Chemtrail pentagram in the sky and a freaky beam with lightning in it. So somebody goes out one, I don't know if this is early morning or late in the evening, and they just happen to notice that the airplanes flying overhead drew a pentagram in the sky. Is this photoshopped? I don't know. I don't always trust pictures, especially pictures of giant skeletons. I don't always trust them. I don't always trust pictures, especially nowadays, because of Photoshop or GIMP, if you're a Linux user. So is this real? I don't know. Was it the Illuminati? I don't know. But it does look pretty interesting. Was it a chemtrail that killed 20,000 people? I don't know. I don't know about that. Wait a minute. I didn't switch the camera. Hang on here. I got to do this all over again. Hang on here. There it is. Now you see it. There's the pentagram in the sky. I don't Photoshop. I mean, I haven't learned it. I have a copy of it. Paid a bunch of money for it. And I don't use it. I don't know how to use it. I don't know how to lasso stuff. I just don't know how to do it. So is this photoshopped? I don't know. Could be. Was it the Illuminati? Could be. It's just interesting the way this thing works out. All right? So I thought that was interesting. Now, here is something that, let's see here. What else? Let me show you this here. Nelson Mandela, let me switch over to here for a second. Nelson Mandela is dead. Some are hailing him as the superhero of Africa. Some are saying he was actually worse to white people than white people were to black people in South Africa. I don't know either way. I mean, I've read this and I've read that. But when I saw this, I did not know this. Let me kind of run it down a little bit, okay? Let's think of this story for a minute. Here, Pontius Pilate is presenting two men to Israel and says, choose one of them. You can have whoever you choose. We have Jesus, who comes down to us from heaven. Pontius Pilate didn't say this, but we have Jesus who came down to us from heaven and never stole anything in his life, never killed anybody. In fact, he's actually raised people from the dead. And then we have this guy that we didn't bring him. He didn't come down from heaven. We brought him up out of a prison. His name is Barabbas. He's killed some of your family members. He stole some of your stuff. He's a zealot trying to overthrow the Roman government. Must have been reading the Geneva Bible. So here's these two guys. Which do you want? And the Israelites said, we want the guy that you brought up out of prison, who is a thief and a murderer and a liar and a rebellious hooligan. That's who we want. Kill the guy that raised our kids from the dead. Kill that guy. Okay? We don't want him. We don't want nothing to do with him. So that's what they did. So I want you to get this story. We have a king who, according to Revelation 9:11, is the king of the bottomless pit. He is in prison right now. He is in the pit. That's the prison. And he is going to be brought out of the prison and set free, and he's going to bear rule over his people. So if you know a little bit about the story of Nelson Mandela, that pretty much is his story. And you might say, okay, I don't get it. But here's the story of Nelson Mandela. Mandela, years and years ago, back in, I think, in the 60s, early 70s, something like that, was trying to fight against his government, the apartheid government in South Africa. Forget about what you think about racism. Just put that aside for now. He was against his government, and he was in rebellion against his government. They took him, and they tried him for treason, and they found him guilty, and they put him in prison. And they gave him a number. He then gets out of prison. I remember this. He gets out of prison, and he then goes on to be the leader of the South Africans. Okay, and just recently he died. Does anybody know, some of you already do, what Nelson Mandela's prison number was? I saw this yesterday. Somebody sent it to me. Listen, you guys are great watchers out there. Because I had several people send, Pastor, I think you'll get it. Just look at it. I'm going to show you Nelson Mandela's prison number. I mean, you know how they do, they put it on your shirt or whatever. They gave him this number in prison. When he gets out of prison, apparently there's some sort of organization. I don't know if he started it or someone else started it and made him like the figurehead for it. But I'm assuming it's some organization about freeing people, making people free. Here's Nelson Mandela's number. Dun, dun, dun. And then notice the graphic here. Let me get over here. Notice this. 666 is his number, four on each end. And then it says the logo for this organization is, it's in our hands. And I'm just looking at this and I'm going, doesn't anybody get this? Why didn't anybody who ever saw that going, let's see, a 666 in my hand, you want to do what? Are you crazy? Get away from me. But that's apparently as some organization, maybe you could do a little research into it and find out what it is they do. I just saw the graphic and I'm going, I get it. I comprende what's going on here. I'm moving ahead a little early this week, trying to get everything done. Sweetie Pie is having surgery on Thursday. And when she gets out of surgery, she will be very Thor. She's having shoulder repair surgery. You know how they say, you know, after you've been married for so long, you end up being alike each other? Well, she's having shoulder surgery Thursday morning. She's got to be there at 5:30 in the morning. I don't know when I'm going to be there. unless she makes me get up with her. You know what I will want to do, Dave Bradley? I will want to stop at McDonald's on the way over there so I can eat. Now, she can't eat. She can't have anything. But I would be hungry, so I might want to eat. But anyway, I'm trying to get everything done. And so I recorded the Watchmen broadcast today for next week already. It's the Power of the Hand Part 85 or something like that. No, it's the Power of the Hand Part 3. And there is an article here. Hang on here. I'm going to go back to this graphic. I want you to look at this while I'm digging for my article here. Because there's something. I saw it on the news last night. And I am going to read that. I actually saw it. I think Michelle sent it to me today. It was on Drudge Report. Yeah, here we go. Here we go. Notice that it's in your hands. 666 in your hands. I mean, you just can't get any more blatant than that. Other than them saying, line up, it's time to put the mark in your hand. Then that'd be pretty blatant. I think we're creating a world right now where when they finally say, everybody, line up, it's time to get the mark of the beast. Okay, I want mine first. I think that people are going to do that. Here's an article, and let me do that there. See how the technology works, DB? Okay. So anyway, Xbox Live, who's our gamers out there? Anybody? Raise your hand. I see you. Yeah. Xbox Live among game services targeted by U.S. and UK spy agencies. To the National Security Agency analyst writing a briefing to his superiors, the situation was clear. Their current surveillance efforts were lacking something. The agency's impressive arsenal of cable taps and sophisticated hacking attacks was not enough. What it really needed was a horde of undercover orcs, O-R-C-S. If you don't know what an orc is, you have not read The Lord of the Rings. That vision of spycraft sparked a concerted drive by the... I love the language of these articles. Sparked a concerted drive by the NSA and its UK sister agency, the GCHQ, to infiltrate the massive communities playing online games. According to secret documents disclosed by whistleblower Edward Snowden. The files were obtained by The Guardian and are being published on Monday in partnership with the New York Times and ProPublica. The agencies, the documents show, have built mass collection capabilities against the Xbox Live console network, which has more than 48 million players. Real-life agents have been deployed into virtual realms from those orc hordes in the World of Warcraft to the human avatars in Second Life. There were attempts, too, to recruit potential informants from the game's tech-friendly users. Just so you understand this, I used to play video games. I was a... I had gotten quite proficient at Duke Nukem and Castle Wolfenstein. I'd gotten pretty good at it in God mode. That's how I play video games. That's what I like about PC-based games as opposed to Xbox or tablet games, is that in PC games you can hack them and put in a code that once the code is in effect, you never die. Because there's nothing that ticks me off worse than an NIV and playing all the way almost through a level on a game and then getting shot at the end, have to play it all over again. I hate that. So I used to put it in God mode. Anyway, and that goes all the way back to 1993, 1994. I'm playing Castle Wolfenstein. I've played a few other games since then, but about the time that I just really gave up interest in video games was when they really started coming out with networked games. In other words, you're sitting in your room in Ypsilanti, Michigan, and some other guys jump in, one from D.C., one from Miami, one from Montana, one from Saigon, and you're all on the same team, and you're competing against another team, and you're all playing these network-based games. I never really got into that. It just wasn't my cup of tea. Apparently, I'm one of the few people that don't get it, because there are millions. Well, the article says 48 million Xbox Live gamers out there. And apparently, most games that you play are connected online with other gamers. Apparently, that's how you do it, like Halo and World of Warcraft and all this other stuff. And I'm so far out of the game loop, I don't understand most of it. But that's apparently how it's done. There is a, and I've talked about this before, there is an online community where you can go pose as anyone that you want to and live out whatever fantasy life you want to live and say whatever you want to say and get away with it. It's called Facebook. There's another one out there, however, that actually, this is actually, to me, this is dangerous. Okay, I see the danger here. First of all, as a flesh-ridden human being, I mean, I see the draw of it. Because who among us does not want to have some sort of secret life? Things that we know we can't do, that we get away with in our second body or whatever. That's the flesh, people. That is our human flesh. There's a online community out there called Second Life. Let me show you their graphic. Okay? And it just fits in with the power of the hand, which is what I've been talking about. And there's Mandela, the 666 in your hand. This is the symbol for Second Life. Can anybody say Revelation 9, fifth trumpet sounding? All-seeing eye. Wait a minute. Second Life was actually telling you that the Illuminati were watching you as you were doing this. Here's what Second Life is. Maybe I shouldn't explain this. You'll find out anyway. If you want to do this, you're going to go find it out whether I tell you or not. I'll tell you the danger of it. All right? Second Life is your chance at living fantasy world. And what it is, it's indoctrination into, let's go get a mark in our right hand or in our forehead. Let's become gods knowing good and evil. Let's do that. That sounds like, in fact, I've been role-playing this for years. Let's just go do it. Second Life, you sign into Second Life, and there, it's when I tell you it's its own world, I'm not making that up. They have their own currency. They have their own monetary system in Second Life. You can actually buy things from other people in this other planet. I'm not kidding you. You sign in with Second Life. I've never done it, but this is what I understand. You reinvent what's called an avatar. Now, let me tell you where that, if you saw the movie Avatar, which I don't recommend, the whole idea of an avatar comes from Hindu doctrine. The idea that the avatar he's a connection between the God world and the human world. In this case, the God world is the Second Life world that you're entering into. The avatar that you use to be in that world is an extension of you. It's how you can extend yourself into this other world. Basically, the avatar concept is the Antichrist. He is, or the Man of Steel. Do you see the Man of Steel?
Not yet.
Okay. It's on my iPad if you want to watch it. The Man of Steel, Jor-El tells Cal, the son of El, son of God, that he is going to be the bridge between the two worlds of Earth and Krypton, which means secret, the mystery world. Get it? I get it. So Kal-El is the avatar between the Earth humans and the divine gods from the secret planet. That's what, when you go into Second Life, you create an avatar. Now, a lot of times when people create, and there's avatars on Facebook and, you know, this, that, and the other, okay? A lot of times we look for some little cartoon that kind of looks like us. That's not what you do in Second Life. In Second Life, if you weigh 350 pounds, in the real life, in the Second Life, you weigh 150, okay? If you have no muscle tone in your real life, when you create your avatar in your Second Life, you got muscles out to here. Okay? In Second Life, you can fly. In Second Life, you can do magic. In Second Life, you can speak words of power and create your own virtual reality. You see where I'm going with this? Literally, the Second Life is every fantasy and every imagination that your mind can come up with that you would like to be. You want to be invisible? There is a article on Drudge Report today. I was going to print it out and didn't do it. Some of the researchers are close to a human cloaking device. Dun, dun, dun! Close. If you want to be invisible in the Second Life world, you can be invisible. If you want to be a billionaire, you can be a billionaire. If you want to cohabitate with as many people from the opposite sex as you, you can. It's fine. There are no rules. If you want to cohabitate with people of your own kind, you can. There's no rules against it. In other words, you can create this fantasy, imaginary realm where you can be a god or a goddess. Let me show you their logo again. It makes sense. This is indoctrination into being part of the new Novus Ordo Seclorum. A mark, which if you look at it, it looks like an eye, but there's a little curly six in there. See it, Dave? Yeah. See it, DB? Look at there.
Yeah.
See the six there? Okay.
Pyramid in the background.
Pyramid in the background or a mountain or something like that. Second Life. And think of the whole concept of Second Life. It's a regeneration. That's what it is. You're getting to do it all new again. It's a paradigm shift. It is, let me pull the software up here. Let's get our can of King James Bible. And let's just do this. I like to do this on screen. I like for you to see it. I want you to use this software. I sweep it with the besom of destruction. That cleans out this here. This is where we're going to search at. IMAGIN, and let's put an asterisk there. That'll search for imagination, imaginations, imagine, imagined, imagineth. All forms of that. Look at what we find out in Genesis 6:5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Let me show you what that looks like. It looks like that. That is the imagination. Because, I mean, let's just break into reality for a minute. If you were to be in Second Life, let's be realistic, what would you be doing in there? Because you've got imaginations, just like me and DB here. You've got them. I got them. Our mind concocts all kinds of weird stuff. It's not right. And what they were doing in the days of the Tower of Babel, they were imagining vain things. And God said their wickedness is so great that every imagination of the thoughts was only evil continually. God said it again in Genesis 8:21. I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Now look at Genesis chapter 11. The Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. That is exactly what this website is all about. It is about unrestrained imagination. If you dream it up, you get to live it in the imaginary world of Second Life. I'm just telling you, that is so dangerous to you. It is deadly, because at some point, and I'll just say this, I think that's where all the devils are waiting. I think, and I've got scripture, I'm going to show you that. I think that things like Second Life, all of these video games that everybody's playing, because what are you when you're playing a video game? You are, who was the guy in Freeman? I played Half-Life in Half-Life 2. You are Freeman. That's who you are. You take on his role. You're not you. You're somebody else. And you go through the scenario trying to bring down the new world. I mean, you do all this stuff. And if you play it in God mode, then nobody can touch you. Okay? I like to play it in God mode and invisibility mode. Why? Not only can they not touch me, they can't even see me. Because these characters are pre-programmed to react upon when your character comes into the scene. And I think it's funny that when you're in invisibility mode, they just stand there and go, until you start hacking away at them, and then, anyway. That was in the old days. That's what I used to do. That's why I know a little bit about it. But when you play these games, you become the avatar. The avatar is the connection between you and the other world, the imaginary world. Do you see the danger of it? You see? And so we get these kids. There's a video on YouTube. A mom decided to take her kid's Xbox away from him. And not a kid. Like a teenage brat boy. Took his Xbox away from him, or his PlayStation or something like that, where he couldn't play World of Warcraft. He went nuts, cursing his mother, vile stuff coming out. You could just hear it. Why? You see, at that age, his brain is still being wired. My kid's doctor told me, the brain doesn't really stop doing its wiring until your early 20s. In the formative years of these kids' lives, all they do is sit around and play video games. They become their imaginations. It's not good. But I think that the devils are waiting for you to open the portal. You know what? Let's get our can of King James out here. Revelation 9. There is, and you've heard me talk about this before, there is a door that's closed. It's the door to the prison, to the pit. The pit is down deep inside of you. It's a little spark. It needs to be released out. So Revelation 9. Let me put this graphic back up on the screen. Revelation 9. the fifth. You see a number here on the screen? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven under the earth. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And so here's the thing. Those devils down in that pit, they're waiting to be released. They're waiting for someone to open the door for them. Anybody that's ever had any association with guided imagery. Guided imagery is done in, it was done in the corporate realm. It was done in the New Age movement for years, and then it moved into the corporate realm, and then it moved into the classrooms. I was hearing of guided imagery back in the 90s, probably being done even before that. But these school teachers lay these children down in the formative years of their life. Let me stop right here. It occurred to me several years ago that the devil had tried to put me in chains of bondage at a very, very early age. I've talked to a pastor friend of mine that he told me his story, told me his testimony. And I told him, I said, you know what I think? I think the devil tried to mess you up when you were very, very little. And he said, yeah, I agree. Some of you out there, you probably have a similar story where the enemy came after you at a very, very early age to destroy you before you ever even had a chance. Think of the dragon standing before the woman in Revelation 12 to consume and devour her child as soon as it's born, never giving it a chance. Think of Pharaoh killing all the babies only to kill one. He only wanted to kill one, and that was Moses, the deliverer. But he tried to go after these children. Herod did the same thing. Why? Because there's a Savior out there. There's a prophet of God out there. We can't have him running around. Let's try to kill him while he's a baby before he ever has time to grow up. And so here's what's happening. Our children are being flooded. And I mean literally overwhelmingly flooded with images of the occult, images of violence, images of pornography, images of all kinds of perversions and gore at the youngest age. These kids don't stand a chance. So then they go to the public school. Or get ready for this, the private Christian schools. And I had an old friend of ours, her sister was in contact with me saying, I got my daughter going to a Christian school up here in Michigan. And she said, they're starting talking about contemplative prayer and this and that. And I said, I'd pull her out. I would not let my child in a Christian school with that going on. No way, no how. And she was supposed to have several meetings. I don't know how it turned out, but you pray for them. I wasn't as mean to her as I portrayed it. But anyway, so they get these kids in the school. And the school teacher slash mentor slash Mr. Miyagi has got them laying down on these mats. The lights turned down low because you kid just cannot go into a trance with the light on. I'm telling you. Turn the lights down low. Let's talk real softly now. Now, everybody, close your eyes. Close your eyes and take yourself away from this classroom. So they tell them in their imagination now to dream up some place they've never been before. Where did that come from? Did it come from the logical centers of the brain where the guys are in cubicles going, sorry, we don't have a file on this. We've never been there before. No. Comes from the soft nerve centers over here and the right hemisphere of your brain where the creative imaginary side is, that this is the side of the brain that tells lies. It does. Because when you have to lie to somebody, you have to draw a picture of it before you say it. It's neat how the... And a lot of times, you can watch somebody lying. Because you ask it. I've seen on these judge shows. I've seen my kids do it. Where was you on this? Or did you do this? And a lot of times, they will have to... Their eyes will travel down and to the left because they're drawing a picture up here of what their lie is going to look like. Then they can describe it. They have to see the picture first. Then they can describe it with their lips. Okay? It's neat how God designed this body. But anyway, here's the imaginative centers of the brain, and these children are having to dream all this stuff up, a place that they've never been before, and they can make it however they want to. So they get them to keep doing that. And after about a third or fourth visit with that, into this mystical island that they're at, see, the child is projecting themselves into a false world, an imaginary world, like Second Life, like World of Warcraft, like all these other video games. They're projecting themselves into an imaginary world. And then, here's where it gets interesting. Then they say, now, let's suppose that there's a friend living on that island that you never knew. And you're going to meet this new friend there. And I'm just going, OMG. Oh my goodness. Because I know who that little friend is. It's a familiar spirit. It's a devil. Same thing about contemplative prayer or whispering prayer or soaking prayer or whatever it is. Same thing. You go into the trance enough, after a while, you're going to start hearing the voice of this divine being in you that wants to take over your whole body. Don't do it! It's a setup! It's a trap! Don't fall for it! If he's so all-powerful, why doesn't he just take over? You know why? He's in a prison. You're the one that's going to go into the imaginary world and let him out. That's the danger of these psychological imagination realms. Let me keep reading some Bible verses about the imagination. I think we're having a good study of the Word of God today. Deuteronomy 29:19. And it came to pass, and it come to pass when he heareth the words of this curse, that he blessed himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart to add drunkenness to thirst. You know what he's saying there? God's saying, I got rules, Jack. I got rules that you can't break. And if you break them, there's consequences. And if you say, consequences, consequences, I'm fine, I'll never have adversity, I'm going to walk after the imagination of my heart, I'm just going to dream up that me and God came up with a separate deal other than what he gave at Mount Sinai or other than what he gave from heavenly Jerusalem. I got a secondary deal with God that nobody else has. I can go hunting, fishing. I can run around with women. I can curse and chew tobacco. And I can drink beers and smoke cigarettes and a little marijuana every now and then. As long as I'm out in the woods and I'm thinking about God, then everything's going to be okay. And you walk in the imagination of your heart. So let's think about it for a minute. What did God tell the Israelites not to make? Images. Where does that come from? Where does an image? Because God said, you never saw me. You never saw my similitude. I didn't show you my face. So you're going to carve a God. Dave Bradley, you go to this church, and there's a big 20-foot-tall Jesus standing there. Oh, oh, look, Jesus. Okay? That's not Jesus. I don't know what he looks like. I didn't see him. How did they come up with that image of Jesus? Out of the imagination of their mind. But see, what happens is people dream up doctrine. Dreamed up doctrine. You ready for this one? Write this one down, everybody. You're going to need this one. Dreamed up or imaginary doctrine can never be found word for word in the scripture. Can never be found there. So you ask people, why do you believe praying to idols? They'll never say. Now, over here in Ezekiel chapter 8, God told us to make an image of the Virgin Mary and bow and pray to it. Because he never said that. So, a false doctrine is an imagination doctrine. Didn't come out of the Bible. It came out of some guy's brain and how he imagined things would be. So, this is why when you start pinning people down, why do you believe what you believe? Why do you believe that? And you start pinning them down, show me scripture. They can't do it. They can show you the imagination of what they or somebody else built for them. They cannot show you the scriptures, not as they are written. So they walk in the imagination of their heart, adding drunkenness to their thirst. Let's see here. What else can we find? This word imagination is pretty awesome. Let's see here. Let's go to, Psalm 2:1. Here we go. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying. Now watch this now. You're going to see a New Testament equivalent to this verse. This here in Psalm 2 says that the people imagine a vain thing. And the vain thing is, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. Now I'm going to show you what that looks like in the new covenant. Let's get down to it here. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 10:5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And then he follows it up. This is exactly what I just said a while ago. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Let's see here. There was something. Maybe I just saw something that it wasn't there. But he said, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. That's what was in Psalm chapter 2. Is that the people imagine a vain thing. They make an imaginary God with an imaginary salvation and an imaginary doctrine. And then they try to present it to you. And that sounds good. It sounds spiritual. It sounds religious. That sounds like something. And people fall for it. The problem is they didn't read it in the Bible word for word. It's not there. And no matter how hard you press them, they can't find it. So what they do when they can't find it is they say, you're an idiot. See, he's an idiot. That's what they do. But anyway, that's the danger. Was there another imagination here? Romans 1:21. That's a good one. He says here, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And here's what I'm seeing all over the place. I'm seeing people, Sunday school material, vacation Bible school material. I mentioned this in church Somebody had, I'd talked about it here on the show. Somebody had sent me some information. It was about using, it was a child's handout for like a Sunday school or VBS or something like that, a Wednesday night study. And it was all about the child imagining God. And it said, you know, kind of teaching the story of like the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. And they said, now imagine you trying to get to God, and there is a river or a sea blocking your way. It's okay. That works. Now imagine God building a bridge for you so you can cross over the sea. And I'm going, wait a minute. I didn't see anywhere in the Bible where God built a bridge for them. In fact, he didn't. God did not build a bridge at the Red Sea. He made the Israelites go through it. And Paul called that like a picture of baptism. But he didn't make them, he didn't build a bridge to go over it. He made them go through it. And I'm just curious. I tried to do a little research on it, didn't get anywhere. If you have any knowledge from like the New Age movement or whatever of the idea of a bridge, I'm not even sure. You know what? Let's just ask. Is the word bridge in the King James Bible? Dave, do you know?
Not sure.
Nope. The word bridge is not in the King James Bible. Nowhere. Doesn't exist. But I've heard, there was a one of these contemporary Christian radio stations that moved into St. Louis years ago, like 20 years ago. And this is the time when all the radio stations, especially the FM ones, were no longer, this is KTLR, okay, this is W whatever. Now they're The Voice, and they're The Stomp, and they're The Move. And well, this one was a Christian radio station, contemporary Christian, and they called themselves The Bridge. And their symbol was the St. Louis Arch. And I'm going, okay, I get this one. The arch reaching from the earth into heaven. It's the Royal Arch of Masonry. If you know of anything like in the occult of the concept of a bridge, I would love to see it. Because I don't, and I see Jesus being pictorialized as the bridge between us and God. I don't see that in the Bible. So, and I'm going to stick with the language. If you want to dream up in your imagination a new doctrine that says, well, he could be a bridge, couldn't he? He could be if he wanted to be. If you want to dream that up, that's fine. God said you're going to add drunkenness to your thirst. That's what you're going to do. You're hungry. You're wanting to know God. You're thirsty for God. But all you're doing when you won't stick to the Bible is you're adding drunkenness now to your thirst. Now you're drunk in a drunk stupor, and you have no water. You're going to perish, but you'll be drunk when you do it, so you'll be happy about it. Let's read some emails. Let's see. How many we got here? Debbie says, Dear Pastor Mike, I was looking online last night trying to find a 1611 KJB, and they have them with and without Apocrypha. What is that? I think that's an early email, and I think I addressed that. I think that means all those fake books of the Bible. Yeah, you're right. That is correct. Why should they include that mess in the 1611 KJB? Well, they shouldn't, and they eventually took it out. Debbie, go to Bearing Precious Seed. That is where we buy all of our Bibles from, all right? JR. Hi, Mike. Is it necessary to read the Bible cover to cover, or is it better to skip around? Yes. The answer is yes. Some people do. Some people read it straight through, nonstop. David Gibbs of the Christian Law Association. Guy's a fascinating man, and he has got a brain. I wish I had his brain. I heard him speak several times. And he gave a testimony one time about how God convicted him of he was bragging about reading the Bible through in a year. And he said God convicted him because he met a man, and the guy wasn't joking. He read the Bible through every month. Every month, DB. And he said, I don't know that I can do it. He said, but what I've done is I've gotten into a routine where I read the Bible through in 3 or 4 months. Then you start over again. I will be totally honest with you. I do not do that. I don't know that I could consistently. That's just the order of my life. I am rarely consistent about the patterns of my life. All right, just being honest. Some of you can. I know some pastors. One, a great man of God. I love him dearly. Loves the King James Bible. And he starts his day 5 o'clock in the morning, every morning, an hour's worth of reading the scriptures. That ain't me. If that's you, praise the Lord. But I do strongly encourage reading whole sections of the Bible as oft as you can. Because there's a mistake in not including enough of the Bible in your ideas about who God is and how he works. There is also a mistake of not including enough of the direct context of something you're looking at. I tell you, walk circumspectly, which means read a whole area of the Bible. But what you will find is that when you read this place and then this place, eventually you're going to see that the places meet. None shall want her mate, the Bible says. So, J.R., and I'll say this, if someone tells you, I'm going to get my heating pad going here. If someone tells you that if you're not really a good Christian, if you don't read the Bible straight through all the time, do it all like this, if someone tells you that, okay, all right, whatever. There is no, that I can see, no instruction in Scripture that we have to do it this way. We do, however, see who shall he teach doctrine. Here a little, there a little. Line upon line, precept upon precept. I will tell you that when I study, when I'm just reading the Bible, if I just sit down and pull my Bible out and read it, I will read whole chapters at a time. When I'm studying a thought or an idea or a concept or a doctrine, I will type the words in and search the words all through the Scriptures to see what they mean, both through the whole counsel of the Scripture and the direct context, the circumspectly of that particular word. You know what I found? Not one time did the Bible ever contradict itself, either by comparing this Scripture with that Scripture or by looking at this Scripture and looking what was around it. There are no contradictions in the Bible. Don't let anybody tell you that. It's a setup. They're setting you up, all right? Dan from California. Ooh, I like this one, Dan. I'm going to pull this one up. There is a new image of the hexagon on Saturn. There it is, right there. Isn't that freaky looking? It is a natural, and by the way, I see a little swirl here, don't you? Little Fibonacci swirl. Look at the hexagon here. That's just weird. Dan, I appreciate that. That's good. Let's see here. Debbie, as I restarted from the beginning of your Revelation series, I noticed a comment you made about J. Vernon McGee. I like J. Vernon McGee. I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. I love the man too, and have his entire unabridged commentary set, which for years now collects dust. However, I was much dismayed when I learned that though he used the KJV, he did not believe in it as it is written, and therefore completely rewrote the text in his personal copy to fit his belief as to what was more correct. That made me sad. Yeah. You know, And I agree with that. Now, as you listen to J. Vernon McGee, he's now dead. As you listen to him, you hear an awful lot of sound doctrine. You also hear him talk about how he loves the King James, and I love that. And now, did his personal views take away from that? Well, apparently it did. I don't know. I didn't read what you read, Debbie, so I can't say yay or nay. But did his personal views detract from that? I think it did. But I would say that overall, if you were to be driving somewhere, traveling somewhere or whatever, and you pulled radio on and there's J. Vernon McGee, I'd say the guy's probably got some good stuff and some good insights. All right. And, I'll leave it up to the Lord to deal with him because now he's in the Lord's hands. All right. So Debbie, I appreciate that. Karen. All right, dear Pastor Mike, and sometimes I have to read them just to make sure that I'm allowed to read them. If you send an email to PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com, I'm just letting you know right now that they will probably be read. If you don't want me to read it, very first sentence in big capital letters, don't read this online, and I won't. Today is the 27th anniversary. My 17-year-old brother died. Maybe only God can answer this question, but here goes. For the last few years of his life, he was into Satanism stuff, and I was wondering if he had any chance of receiving God's grace, being his age and possibility, that he was murdered. Sorry to be a Debbie Downer, but I would hate to think my brother's in hell, especially if he is not, and just awaiting some kind of judgment. Thanks, Pastor Mike, for all you do and for God leading me to truth. May God continue to bless you and yours, keep you safe. Okay? Now, You're asking me the question. It's obviously you're asking me, is your brother in heaven? Okay. Now, I don't know the answer to that. I don't know your brother. I don't know the circumstances. I don't know. I know nothing other than what you said, that for the last few years of his life, he was into Satanism and that he was murdered. In other words, he was 17 years old. He was into Satanism. And his life was cut off just like that. Okay? Now, let me... I've got some verses or some ideas in mind. C-O-N-T-I-N. I'm going to type that in and put an asterisk next to it. Okay? There's a reason why I'm doing that. There's some verses that are popping into my head here about what salvation is. Not what some church said it was. Not what some denomination said it was. What God said it was. Let's look at this word continue. Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Okay? That's one verse. Romans 11:22, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. Next verse, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. We are saved by grace through faith. Faith is belief. And the Bible clearly says that that faith is a continued belief. If thou continue in his goodness. So that's what the Bible says. Let's see here. Let's look at Galatians 3:10. Let's walk circumspectly around this verse. Let's go to Galatians 3:7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And if you don't understand that doctrine, God specifically said that he gave the covenant of Abraham before he ever gave the covenant of Sinai. And Paul explained in Hebrews that the covenant of Sinai, which came 430 years after the covenant of Abraham, does not disannul the covenant of Abraham. The covenant of Abraham is still in effect. How is Abraham in heaven right now? Faith. Faith, 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 and more faith. Now, James pointed out that it was his faith that prompted him to take his son to offer him there on Mount Moriah. It wasn't the other way around. It was faith. And by the way, let me just teach this again. You will always perform what you believe in. Always. That was the purpose of James. The purpose of James is not to teach that we are saved by our works. That's not the purpose of it. The purpose of James is to show you the idea that if you say one thing and yet you do another, you are actually doing what it is that you believe in. I'll give you an example, okay? Let's say that I'm a 21-year-old boy, and I've lived at home all my life, and I've never held down a job. I keep getting fired from jobs. I like to play video games all day. I have a car. My mom and dad gives me money every week. They buy me food. I have the whole basement of my house to live in. I can bring people over whenever I want to and accept no responsibility for life at all. I do that because I believe that I can get away with it. And the reason why I believe I can get away with it is because for the last 10 years of my life, my mom and dad have let me get away with it. They put no restrictions on me whatsoever. They say, go get a job. Okay, I go get a job. I get fired in 3 days because I'm too stupid and lazy. And then I go back home, play video games and eat pizza and drive the car around and eat and burn their gas up. You do what you believe in. You don't see atheists going to churches reading scriptures. You don't see that. You see Satanists. There's an article that came across. People are telling me the Satanists are going to put up a monument somewhere in Oklahoma next to the Ten Commandments. Why are they doing that? Because that's what they believe in. They believe in Satan. Therefore, they are going to do what they believe in. And so James was right. And nothing in James contradicts the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith. Now, I've had people trying to tell me that Abraham was saved by works. Go read Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham. How was Noah saved? By faith. How was Moses saved? By faith. What about Enoch? By faith. You show me somebody in the Old Testament that you think is in heaven, and I'll show you how they got there. By faith. So let's go back to the Abrahamic covenant. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, how? Through faith. Preached before the gospel unto Abraham. Now, watch this now. The gospel was preached unto Abraham. Isn't it cool?
Yeah.
Saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live, how? By faith. And I want to tell you something. That does not mean that somebody can go 9, 10, 11 years old, pop out a little prayer at Bible camp, and no matter what they do after that, they're going to heaven. That's a lie. It's a bad one. Now, do I believe salvation? I mean real, true, biblical, God's version of salvation. Do I believe it can be lost? No, there's no verse in the Bible that says that. Not one. In fact, it's not salvation if it didn't actually save them. Okay? but those who are saved and will be saved and will be in heaven forever. The Bible's clear. We're under contract. And that contract states that your faith to be saved with, or you saved by, is a continued faith. Does that mean that I haven't had my doubts every now and then? Oh my, yes I have. I've had times when I've been shaken. My wife was with me with one of them. When I held up a Bible, and I looked her in the eyes with tears running down my face, and I said, "You better tell me that this Bible's right." And she said, "Mike, you know it is." My heart just melted. God was good to me on that day. He's been good to me every day of my life. I'm not your brother's judge. I'm not. I wasn't there. I wasn't around. But I will tell you that saving faith is a continued faith. It doesn't stop. Let me show you another verse. Colossians 1:23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. See, it's a continued faith. 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. Let's see here. 2 Timothy 3:14. But continue thou in all in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Let's see here. Hebrews 8. Here's the problem with the old covenant. They continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not. That's what God said. Let's see here. Okay, James 1:25. Here we go. Let's get the context. Let's walk circumspectly around this. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So let's go back to this. He's talking about faith and works, okay? Let's say Madeline Murray O'Hara is dead. She's dead, okay? Let's say that she's still alive and she starts coming to Bethel, or she shows up to Bethel, and I know who she is, okay? You're Madeline Murray O'Hara. You're the atheist. Got prayer and Bible kicked out of school. Yep, that's me. What are you doing here? Oh, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. Yep. Yep, that's me. Yep, I can't get enough of that Bible. Woo! You know what? I don't believe that. I don't believe it. And she attends church here, amens everything I said. Then she goes out and meets with the Supreme Court again and has them kick more prayer out. You know what? She's doing what she believes in. Her works always accompany what she believes in. She tells me, "Oh, I'm a Christian. I believe in God." Not buying it. I don't believe it. Not for a second. You see my point here? You go read James again. Let's go back to this scripture. He says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Now, Jim Staley, that law of liberty is not the Ten Commandments. It's not. The law of the Old Testament is not liberty. It's bondage. Read, as he likes to say, Rav Shaul. Read Paul, the apostle, not the rabbi. Galatians. Those who are born under Sinai are born in bondage. So the law that James was telling you to look into was not the old covenant law. He said it was the perfect law of liberty, the new covenant. So let's go back to James. He said, "Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." That's the scripture. That's what it says. Let's see here. Is there anything else? Ah, 1 John. This is good. "Little children, it is the last time, and you have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." Now, you wrote in to me asking me about your brother. I have an obligation to quote scripture. Your email suggests that it brings you great distress to think that your brother is in hell. I understand that. I've got family members that I would like to think that they are in heaven. I don't know that they are. I don't know. So I just don't think a lot about it. Because, you know, this family members, we love them. But I'm telling you that your saving faith, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." I don't know the depths of Satanism that your brother got into. I don't know, but what, maybe a week before he died, God got a hold of him? I don't know that. I mean, I look back on my life. I mean, I grew up strong, King James. I grew up right. I was told right things, told to live right things. There was a section of my life where I was out in the wilderness of no Bible. And God brought me back. Plain and simple. That's God. That wasn't me. That was God. That was what the Bible talks about, kept by the power of God. And I believe in that one. Absolutely. That was God preserving his saints. That's what it was. But I believe God did it by his foreknowledge. He knows the outcome of my life. And I'm telling you right now, I will never stop believing this book. I got it. I mean, I'm there. And that's God's preservation through my faith. Simply put, God does not put unbelievers in heaven. Because that's the contract. The old contract in Sinai was, "Do, and I'll give you life." They didn't do. Not just do. Do the whole thing. Do everything. You break one, you broke the law, and you're going to die. God said continue in those things. They didn't continue in them. New contract. Does it have some of the same ideas? It's a contract. It doesn't say do or perform. It says believe. And continue in belief. And John said it right here. Go back and look at what he said. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For they have been out of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. You know what he's saying? I mean, I don't think I can say it better than he did. But he's saying they left us. They went back out in the world. If they were really of us and part of our lot in the inheritance, they would have stayed here. They would have continued with us. But they left. And listen, I searched this thing over and over. And I'm telling you that your salvation is a continued faith. Do you trust what God said? Do you believe what God said? Because I'm telling you, I made this point in... I'm going to show you another verse. I made this point today in the Watchman broadcast about the continuation and about keep going. And I believe that, I believe at some point, people, 2 Thessalonians 2, Ephesians 6, I believe that a lie is going to be told, a big one, a big, huge, gigantic lie is going to be told. And if it were possible, it would deceive the very elect. That's what I believe. I believe that man of sin is going to be revealed, and God is going to turn all of humanity over to that mind where they accept him as God sitting in the temple of God. There are people, however, who are not going to believe the lie. How is it that that's possible? Is that we have a shield against it. It's this Bible. And this shield is our what? What did Ephesians say? Faith. The shield is that... Dave, do you believe every word in here?
Yes, sir.
Dave believes it. I believe it. I believe every word is translated right in this book. I think there is going to be a subtle Jesus that is going to look like he's the Savior. And people are going to fall for it because they don't believe everything in here is right. And those who are trusting in the incorruptible Word of God, we're going to go, you said that was Jesus coming back? Yeah. Oh, yeah, it's him, man. You know, it's like this. Our pastor's been talking about this for months. You know, we've had the paradigm shift, and Rick Warren talks, and Rick Warren said it was. Not according to this, he's not. Well, what is that? A king? Yeah, it's King James. And I'm just telling you, I think a lie is going to be told. And I think people who do not have a shield called faith are going to get hit with a very fiery dart. And they'll erupt into a full flame. Let me show you this other verse. 1 John 2. Oh, let's go back. Let's walk circumspectly around this one. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. Now, it did not say he lost the Father. So I don't believe that. He hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you. Remember what Jesus said about being the vine and the branches? He said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abide in me and my words abide in you. My words abide in you. Not my imaginations and not your thoughts and dreams and how you feel and doodads going up down your neck. That's not me. My words abiding in you. So he said, let that therefore abide in you, which is a continuous thing. which ye have heard from the beginning, if that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. And then he said, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. I don't know what John was getting at. I know the context of what he was saying there was, if you'll let the words abide in you, you will continue in them. See? So it's really not even, and I've got people, oh my, I don't know where they get this garbage. Well, faith is a work. And we're not saying you're teaching work salvation, because you teach that faith, you have to believe. Yeah. Yeah, I teach belief. Faith. Have faith in God. See, we even sing it. For by grace are you saved through faith. Jesus said, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you. Study the word. If you don't understand the word abiding, study it in the King James Bible. Abide or abideth or abiding. Variations of it. Just go all through the scripture and let God define it for you. I think that you're going to find that it is a continuous living. A continuous living. Is that even when the storms roll in, even when people die, even when things happen that hurt us deeply, we decide, my Bible's right, and I trust what God said. I go through things. Things that I don't want to go through. And I imagine we're all like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Lord, if there's another way, I'm sure I'd like to hear about it. But at the end of all of that, God has always put it in me. I'm not saying I got it on my own. Because I can't do anything in my flesh. Oh, I promise you, I don't do very good in my flesh at all. But God has put a spirit in me, which is his word. And his word enables me to stand. And his word enables me to look up into heaven with tears in my eyes and say, God, I don't want it to turn out this way, but I trust you. Almost 2 years ago, my daughter gave birth to a dying baby. And we spent 5 weeks doing nothing but praying for that baby's healing. We prayed, we prayed, and we prayed, and we prayed. I tried not to get attached. When it's your flesh and blood, you can't help it. And you try to prepare yourself for the inevitability. And when the nurse came in the room and said, she's gone, you cannot help but being just tore up inside. Can't help it. And God helped me do the funeral of my flesh and blood. But I'm telling you, walking up the hill from her gravesite was absolutely the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. And I told God out in the woods the day before, with tears in my eyes, God, I didn't want it to happen this way, but I trust you. And I don't regret that. And you won't either. continue. Don't stop. Don't stop reading. Don't stop believing. Don't let anybody tell you that you can and it's okay. You know what? That sounds like a setup to me. Sounds like a trap. I don't think I'd step in that one if I were you. It's good to be with you today. Appreciate everybody that wrote in. Sorry I couldn't get to everybody. But it's good to be with you today. We'll not be here on Thursday. I will be helping my sweetie pie. Okay? So you pray for her. Pure Bible Study should be coming out tomorrow night, Wednesday night service, studying the Word of God. Look forward to you being with us. All right? Hey, God bless you. We'll see you later, alligator.